Good afternoon. My name is Steve Jameson. I'm privileged to be here at Straight Gate Ministries today and this afternoon reading the word from Old Testament scripture reading Deuteronomy 12:32-13:5. Also, we'll be reading the New Testament, chapter 16 to 14 through 20. All right, I will continue. But things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign to wonder, and the sign to wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Mark 16:14-20. And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they was reclining at the table. He reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of hearts, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink anything deadly or poison, it shall not hurt them. Thou will lay hands on the sick, and thou will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he received up into heavens, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached every word, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the words by the signs that they had followed. That has been the reading from the 16th to the Mark 14th through to the 20th, the New Testament. Thank you. And this is Mr. Jino. All
right. Good afternoon, y'all. On last Lord's Day, we were learning about some of the many controversies that have arisen in recent times concerning certain verses in this final chapter of the considerable doctrinal division in the Christendom. Today, Pastor Fisher continues dealing with the conflict of interpretation of these last verses in the Gospel of Mark. In the final installment, based on these verses and this message, has called Focusing on the Gospel. So listen today as our Bible teacher, Pastor Fisher, addresses from the Word, the biblical position on these verses as we approach the conclusion of this series.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise. I want to thank Brother Jamerson and also Jonathan, my son, for the readings. It's always a good thing. It's a privilege and a pleasure to read the word of the Lord and to hear the word of the Lord for all of us. Amen. Amen. So as you know, we've been working. Now, some of you, we've really covered a milestone here because we have been teaching our way through the Gospel of St. Mark from the entire beginning chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up till the very end, and all of you who have been with us through the series, you can put that under your belt and say that I have been studied under the whole entire word of the book of Mark, all the way through the entire book. You have heard reading and teaching on every chapter and verse. And not to say that we have exposited every possible truth that was in Mark, because I don't think that can be done in time at all. It would probably take you all of your life till Jesus returns and then some to exposit everything that's deposited here by God in the book of Mark. But if you have been with us over the past year or two, I think it took us a little over a year to finish this book, to have read all the verses and chapters, we have at least heard the reading and have plumbed into some of the teaching that is in this book, and we have come to the conclusion just in time for the holiday season. So you can put that in your log book and log in. I've studied the book of Mark all the way through. You can say that. All of you who've been here through the whole study, and those of you who study with us on the internet, it's true of you also, because many people do study our same lessons that we teach online in various parts of the world. And so we thank God for that. That's one you can put under your belt. Of course, we have taught through a number of New Testament books. God has blessed us to do that. And so we have finished. We're finishing another one. Like I said, you're never, ever finished with it. Because what I would admonish you all to do now in the short course would be go back and take the book and just read through it now. Now that you've studied every passage and have had some insight into what is in the book, read it again when you get a chance and let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to you. And he'll tell you some things that we weren't even able to cover in the time that we had. And you'll find out every time you do that again, God will give you new information, even from the same things that you have already read. But we wanted to finish up by taking time to look at some of the controversies that have arisen in the church, as the introduction said, as a result of these verses. Now, these verses have spawned all kinds of denominations and some of everything, because people are confused about what did God mean in these verses. And of course, we're going to read just briefly a few things that Brother Jamerson just read. Of course, we know that all the apostles didn't believe the gospel was too good to be true. It was too good to be true. They couldn't understand all that Jesus suffered and went through, and how they saw him be crucified, lifted up before everybody, and they knew for sure he was dead, and that was it, and it was out of their minds. But it was an awesome thing for somebody to come back and say he is risen. Although he had told them over and over through his entire ministry that this would happen, it was beset with unbelief, and so we see the Lord reproaching them. It says, and afterwards he appeared to the 11. Here he comes to the 11 disciples that he chose and taught through all those years as they were reclining at the table. They're finally having a meal here all together. And he reproached them for their unbelief. Now, another thing I need to correct before we go on, I put by mistake that this is the King James translation, this section of Mark. And actually, this is the New American Standard. I meant to put NASB up there and somehow I overlooked that detail. So this is the New American Standard. We heard the King James reading on last week, and so I decided to bring the different translation. Of course, my favorite translation is the NASB, although the church in America has been bought up on the King James translation, and so I always acknowledge the King James translation because it is a good translation. But the NASB is even a more accurate and easier to read translation. And so I study both translations back and forth. And that's what I have chosen to do. The Lord has put that in my spirit to do it that way in order to basically get a good understanding. The Bible says in all you're getting, get understanding. So here this is actually the NASB if you want to make a note here. So it says here in Mark 16, verse 14, and afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's almost, you look at that and you go, now how could these people, of all the people, they were there, they saw Jesus walk on water, they saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, still the storm. They seen all these miraculous things that he did. How can it say that he reproached them for their unbelief? That's hard for us today to imagine how they could have been with him and witnessed all those things firsthand. And then it says that Jesus reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he was risen. Now, believing the resurrection is a difficult thing. It's very difficult for a human mind to see, because we all know that when we've experienced times when we've lost loved ones or friends, we don't see them anymore. So it's a very strange thing. This was the strangest thing ever happened in the history of the world. Although These same guys had evidence. They had seen Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days, after he was already decomposing. So you think it would have been easier for them after seeing all the evidence that they had. But it says in either case that they had a hard time believing. So if you're here today, or you're listening to me today, anywhere, wherever you happen to hear this message, and you have a hard time believing, pray on it. I want to let you know that the gospel is not complete without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from him rising from the dead, there is no gospel. And so you and I need to focus on the gospel. That's why we've called this message Focusing on the Gospel. I want you to focus your mind on the simplicity of the truth that God has a solution for death. No one on earth has a solution for death. We've got medical people right now in every field of medicine trying to come up with some way to preserve life and restore it and bring it back and keep it from going out. And no one has ever succeeded but in the history of the world. But there's one success story, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the one who defeated death and the grave, Satan and hell and everything that is against us. And it is the resurrection that proves that he did that. And so you and I need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it says in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See that? So believing the resurrection is a crucial component of the doctrine of the gospel that we preach. And so we want to focus on the gospel. Now, some of these other things that are in this chapter that have caused so much confusion are basically the byproducts of the gospel, and they are the signs that the Lord gave to validate the infant church. And that's what the past two messages from this very same set of verses has been about. God gave those apostles who were hard to believe, as it says here in our text, signs to prove that they were anointed of God to go forth with the message of the gospel. The important thing is not the signs, it is the gospel. And so we don't want to get lost in the simplicity of that. But the reason he gave the signs was to validate the gospel, which is exactly what it says in the text. Jesus said this, verse number 17 of Mark, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. He gives five signs here. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So he gave five signs to validate those ministers who he sent forth to preach the gospel. Now, the gospel was the important thing. The signs were just to validate that the gospel that they were preaching was true. And so the focus shouldn't be on the signs, it should be on the gospel. The message that God has sent his son, the sign was simply a way to convince Jewish believers, as we've seen earlier in our previous studies, that they should believe the good news, that they should believe that these men are anointed of God and that they do bear the truth, the message, the word of God. Now I want you to see it here in Mark number chapter 16, notice in verse number 19, says, so then, this is the result of these signs and the apostles receiving the message. It says in verse 19, Mark 16:19, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, now keep in mind, we said last week, Mark excludes himself from this group because he is not a part of the 11. And it's very clear in the context that this is that Jesus is speaking to the 11, as it says there in the previous verses. We don't want to overlook that. I want you to pay careful attention to that, because it's very important that the writer Mark himself is not included in the action. It says here in the very first one, remember 16 verse 14 says, afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves. Mark speaks of them in the third person plural. He does not include himself. It says he appeared to the 11 themselves. Just like if I was not talking about me, I would say that all of these here sit in the chairs in the church, or are seated in the chairs. But I'm not talking about me because I'm not seated in a chair. I'm standing up here at the podium. So I said all of them, these 11, these, he's speaking of a different group other than himself. See? And so he says, after this, he appeared, speaking of Jesus, to the 11 themselves, as they, he speaks of them in the third person plural, were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, see this, all of this is about them, not about the writer himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. He's still talking about that group of the 11. And in my name will they do these things. And he gives the five signs. And then in verse 19, bringing us back to Mark 16:19, Mark says, so then when the Lord had spoken to them, third person plural, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So the signs were for the purpose of confirming the word that they had to preach. In other words, God would do the signs because, as we established in our study so far, the Jews require a sign, like Paul says. And we looked at the history of that briefly in the previous two messages on validating the infant church. So what I want you to see today is that the biblical interpretation of the sign gift stated in Mark 16:17 and 18 is that God the Son gave to his apostles these signs to validate the final movement of God on earth known as the church. This was the way he was going to establish his church, which is the primary agency through which his eternal gospel would be spread to the end of time and the end of the world. That's how God intended to spread the message, was by word of mouth. He gave signs to the initial members that he authorized and ordained so that they would be able to convince the Jewish believers who knew that God would give them a sign. We looked at so many signs in the last few lessons. We won't take time on to talk about it today. But the apostles, just like all the prophets previously, Elijah, Moses, all of them had signs. God gave them signs to prove their authority, that they were in fact the spokespeople of God. And of course, he gave them also to the 11 here in this particular portion of Mark. So these verses have created a lot of controversy because people want to talk about every Christian having the ability to speak in tongues, to cast out demons. It's amazing to me they always skip the drinking deadly poison. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit put that in there? You don't find people going around picking up I tell people all the time when they want to hold that position, let me give you a bottle of liquid plumber then, and let me see you drink it. You know, if you really believe this is for everybody, here, take this glass of liquid plumber and pour it down. And I've not had a person yet take me up on my challenge. And so I want to let you know that God put a verse like that there so that it would not be abused and misunderstood, that this was a specific thing that these apostles did. If I threw you a cobra, would you catch it? Or would you move out of the way? Most people move out of the way when you throw them a cobra across the room, you see. But yet the apostles were able to, tells us, and he lived. Do you see what I'm saying? Why? Because he was an apostle. This was a sign from God to let the people know on the island of Miletus where he went that he was in fact the spokesperson of God. See, and they all stood back and was waiting on him to drop dead. And when he didn't drop dead, they fell on their face and started to worship him because they'd never seen a man get bit by this particular poisonous viper and not die. And so they started to try to worship Paul. He tore his clothes. He said, get up, stop that, don't do that. I'm a regular man just like you. And then he told them the gospel. And they believed the gospel because they said, this man must be from God. There's no way he could get bit by one of them and still live unless he is from God. So they knew there was a supernatural thing about Paul. And so this is the way the sign gifts work. Like we looked in Acts 2, we just mentioned it briefly last week. Peter, James, and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a man there laid at the beautiful gate, and he's on a bed of clothes where he can't even walk, and they brought him there every day and set him there so he could beg for alms because he had no income. He couldn't work, and so he was begging for alms, and Peter and James came by, and he asked them for a donation, and they didn't have any money, so they said, silver and gold have we none. But such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This man jumped up immediately and never walked in his life. He went running in the temple, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, stomping and jumping and kicking. And everybody knew this man was there all their life. They had seen this invalid man sitting at the beautiful gate. And here he comes now, praising the Lord. And so that gave them, they wanted to hear every word Peter and James had to say. Their ears were attentive to what the apostles had to say because they saw a sign from God. They knew this man could never have been whole like he was unless it was supernatural. Because you know what? You have to learn how to walk. We talked about this before. None of us in this room just jumped up and started walking. When we were born, we couldn't even crawl. Like they say, you got to crawl before you can walk, right? And so here it is, a grown man, been invalid all his life from his mother's womb. And now he jumps up, he can walk and shake and kick and dance. That's a miracle. We know that's a miracle. So that gave the people a reason to listen to what Peter and James and John had to say. And what did they have to say? The gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He has died for your sin. He has been risen from the dead. You have reason to rejoice. He will forgive your sin if you believe that God raised him from the dead. You can believe every ear was tuned in and wanted to hear that message. And so that's the way the sign gifts work. And so now let me go ahead and debunk the thought, because somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, you said that God doesn't have any signs today. Is that so? No, I don't say that. But I'm telling you, these signs, this Mark said, were given to those 11 to validate their ministry. And the Bible says so. We looked at that last week, and we're going to take a look quickly. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 last week, and I want to take you back there just for a minute. And then we're going to take a look in Hebrews 2, and then we can wrap up our thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, as we see it, who has been on several missionary journeys now, has come again to write a letter to the church at Corinth to defend his apostleship, because people had come in the church, false prophets, false teachers, and slandered his name and said, well, you know, God couldn't be working with him because he ain't nothing but an old jailbird. And they talked about him and called him everything but a child of God. And so over here in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. And he says, as we mentioned last week, in verse number 12, chapter 12, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now he was letting them know, you heard about the signs that God did through me. So my ministry is validated. No matter what anybody said about me, no matter how they talk about me, the signs were done. And you witnessed it. You Corinthians, you witnessed the signs and wonders that God did at the hands of the apostles. So there were signs, and he's using this to validate the fact that he was, in fact, the spokesperson for God. People would say, well, you know, Paul, he wasn't with Peter and James and all of them and John when they were walking with Jesus, which is true, because he wasn't. He got converted on the Damascus Road. He hadn't been there when seeing all those things Jesus did. But Jesus called him on the Damascus Road and it told him he was an anointed and chosen vessel from his mother's womb to bear his gospel before the Gentiles and before kings and all of that. And he should suffer many things for his name's sake in the book of Acts chapter 9. And so some people tried to come around and use that against Paul and say that meant he was not a bona fide, legitimate apostle because he wasn't there. He was against Jesus when Jesus was on earth doing his ministry. And he didn't get converted till Jesus was raised from the dead and came and confronted him in a bright light that shined brighter than the noonday sun on the Damascus Road. You can read that in the book of Acts chapter 9. And so Paul now defends his apostleship, and he said, you saw the signs. What signs? Those ones that Jesus gave to his disciples over there. And he uses that as a proof of the fact that his apostleship was authentic. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Now go a little bit to the right to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to see one more thing. Because the writer to the Hebrews, people have argued in the church throughout the years. I know my whole life has been interested to listen and find out who believes that Hebrews was written by Paul. And some people do. But many Bible scholars do not believe Hebrews is written by Paul, and I am among them. I do not believe the book of Hebrews is written by Paul, but we don't know who it's written by. But Paul had a way of authenticating the letters that he wrote, and all the rest of the epistles of which he writes half of the ones in the New Testament, he puts his name to it and he signs it and lets you know that he wrote it. And so there's a lot of other reasons. That's another whole message. We don't have time to crack that can of worms open here today. But I do want you to see that the writer to Hebrews in the chapter number 2 also concurs with what Mark said there in those last verses in Mark. And it's important for me and you to see it. Chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews begins to talk about all the times when God spoke in times past. In chapter 1, verse number 1, it says in Hebrews, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. See that? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, this is what Jesus did, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, that's where we get that when we sing that song, Majesty. Because Jesus went to sit next to the right hand of the majesty on high, the writer to the Hebrews says, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In other words, the name of Jesus is higher than the name of any angel or anybody on earth or anyone in the heavens. He's got the highest name. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he goes on and explains all that. Chapter 2, this is what I want you to see. Chapter 2, verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, in other words, what's the conclusion of the fact that God sent his son with the last message that there's one way for all the world to be saved, Jew or Gentile, and that is the gospel. You and I should be focusing on the gospel. The writer to the Hebrews says, focus on the gospel. Don't get your mind hung up on signs and wonders and different things that might come about, but focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore we, speaking of us. Now notice how he does this. He speaks in the third person also. He's including the reader with himself. He says, therefore we, that means you and me, the reader and me. He says, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, me and you have to be careful not to let those things we heard slip away from us. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, notice this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There was another group other than the apostles who heard him. See that? And so you see that in the third person plural here by the Hebrews writer. He says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. See that? So he confirms that what Mark said is true, that God went with those apostles whom he was with and confirmed his word, the message of the gospel, by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Same thing it says in 2 Corinthians 12 and Mark 16. See that? So these verses tell us what Mark meant when he said that these signs will follow those who have believed. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly poison, they shall take up serpents. It says, if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So those are the signs of an apostle according to the Bible. And they were given to focus our mind on the message of the apostles, not so much for us to be hung up on the signs themselves. And so that's why we call this message focusing on the gospel. You and I have to be careful to make sure we do not let slip those things which we have heard, like the writer to the Hebrews says. There is evidence in the scriptures that these signs curtailed and seemed to end with the completion of the primary apostolic regime. In other words, after those initial apostles were dead, the signs seemed to have gone away. We can take another study to show you that. I can show you in Philippians chapter 2 that the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to bring an offering to Paul, and it says he took sick in Philippians 2:25, and Paul says he prayed for him and God had mercy on him. He didn't say he laid hands on him and he recovered. Do you see what I mean? So that was years and years later, but what was happening was God was allowing the signs to give the church a foundation until the New Testament could be completed. And so that's what we see here in our second point today. After the apostles, it was no longer required, and that because the New Testament, God's completed revelation of his intentions for mankind, was available as a guide for the church throughout the times of the Gentiles. And that time is still in progress right now. So you and I have the word of God, the Bible. We should trust in his word and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do. The scriptures are all filled with warnings to believers to focus only on what God's word teaches. And it can easily be seen that those who depart from God's word or the word of truth are being guided by the prince of darkness, who seeks to highlight that which is not central to God's purpose, which is the understanding of his love and grace toward those who walk in the truth. And so we see that over and over, even in the Old Testament. Our passage in Deuteronomy that Brother Steve read, God was giving our warnings in the days of Moses. Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, God says, observe to do it. that thou shalt not add thereunto nor diminish from it. Don't add or subtract anything from what God says. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says that people tell you, show you signs and wonders, and next thing you know they have you doing something other than focusing on the gospel, then you're on the wrong track. You should shun such a person. He says, and God is testing you when these things happen. That means, can the devil do false signs and wonders? Yes, absolutely he can. Will they come to pass? Sometimes they will. Should we believe him? No, we should not. We have to focus on the gospel no matter what signs we see, because actually the word of God is complete. God closed the book, and Jude says he handed over the faith once and for all to the saints, and he told us we are to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. And so here in Deuteronomy, it says this, you shall walk after the Lord, verse chapter 13, verse 4, your God, and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, and brought you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. In other words, don't go around believing stuff that people say based on signs and wonders. Believe the gospel. Don't add nor subtract. So these verses are very powerful. And I hope that hearing of his word, we know that the gospel is the complete revelation of God. You know, the interesting thing is this weekend, I have to mention this before I shut my mouth. I think it's tonight or tomorrow, there's a special coming out on TV. They're going to be showing it here in the St. Louis area on KSDK, talking about what happens hereafter and the beyond. Have you been seeing commercials for that? Any of you? Okay, so I can almost assure you, I haven't seen it yet, so I don't know, but if you happen to look at it, and if you haven't, log on to KSDK.com after the series is aired, if you happen to be in another city or state, some of the people listening on the web, and listen to it, because I can almost tell you what's going to be said. They're going to have people who say they came into a near-death experience, and they seen heaven supposedly after they died, and maybe they did, I hope they did, but they're going to make no distinction about what you and I have talked about today. The Bible says not everyone goes to heaven. Those who trust and believe in the name of Jesus Christ shall see God. I bet you won't hear that distinction on the program. I'll be surprised if you do. I don't know, and I haven't seen it. But I'm just saying, I heard those commercials and I said I was going to mention it today so that you can watch that special if it happens to come on, or if you happen to see it. I bet you're going to find out, just like most people think, that everyone who dies automatically goes into the presence of God. Well, and they may go in the presence of God, but do they stay there? That's the question I want to ask. I'm sure everyone goes into the presence of God. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the Bible also says those who believe shall be saved, and those who have not believed shall be condemned. See? So there is a difference there, and that's what Jesus said. Those who have believed in my name and have been baptized shall be saved, but those who have believed not shall be damned. That's what the Bible says. So not everybody makes it into heaven. Everybody talking about heaven, as they say, is not going there. Not everybody is going to heaven. There are some people who have not believed, and they will be cast out of the presence of God. That'll be what's left out of the program, I'm almost 100% sure, because I've never heard a TV program that actually deals with the truth and sets forth the gospel. Not in our time. It has been a long time since such a program ever came on. But we'll see, and we'll make comment on it. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize for that on next week. But I doubt if I will be. Amen. So having said that, let us move right along, and we will take your questions at this time. Any questions at all? You got a question, John?